We've been going through the book of Mark, and last week we saw that Jesus has reached the point in his ministry where thousands of people are gathering around him. Many people have been healed, and Jesus is saying things that people have never heard before. And last week we saw that there were so many people that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have time to eat. They were surrounded by tremendous needs. And they were there to help and to meet the needs of the people who came. And so this morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Mark. We're going to begin in chapter 4. But before we begin, you know, I like to start my sermons with a question. And so the question this morning I want you to consider is, what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a strong heart? Do you run up hills, walk up hills, or get a ride up the hill? Are you on heart medication? Do you have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a busy, cluttered heart, or an open, soft heart? Jesus makes it clear in Mark chapter 4, the passage that we're going to look at this morning, that our spiritual condition is determined by the condition of our heart. A hard heart rejects the Word of God, but an open, soft heart eagerly receives the Word of God. The psalmist writes, "Your Word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Jesus also says that the Word of God is like a seed that will grow in our heart and result in great fruitfulness. Now, what did he mean by that? We'll find out this morning as we come together and hear Jesus speak on matters of the heart. I'm praying that each one of us will allow the Word of God to grow richly in our hearts and that as a result, our lives will bear great fruit for His kingdom. So the passage we're going to look at is Mark chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. If you have your Bible, please open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. There's a Bible in the rack in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible, and you'll find this passage on page 899. Page 899. To begin, I'm just going to read verse 1. In verse 1, it says this, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land." So here Mark gives us a little description of what's going on. And the word in verse 1 again implies that this was something that Jesus began to do regularly. He would go out by the seashore and teach. And when people heard that he was in town in Capernaum, they would go to the beach. The area had a sea, you know, the Sea of Galilee. And a beach had a gradual rise so that people could come and both see and hear Jesus. The beach was a natural amphitheater, so his voice would carry to all the people who gathered. Didn't need a microphone. The people would stop and leave their work to come and listen to Jesus. The crowd became so large that Jesus got in a boat by the shore so that he could put some space between himself and the people, and so that he could sit down. Now, he didn't sit down because he was tired, necessarily. It was customary in the time of Jesus for teachers to sit and for the listeners to stand. Now, in our culture, we do just the opposite, don't we? Here I am, I'm standing up here, and you guys are sitting down. This is because a teacher or a rabbi during the time of Jesus was considered a man of honor. And so they wanted to honor him. And I would remind you that this was a culture of kingship. It was a kingship culture. Now, what do I mean by that? That when we say kingship culture, that's kind of unfamiliar to us. So in the time of Jesus, when people listened to a king, the king would sit on his throne, and the people would honor the king by standing in his presence. You would never sit in the presence of a king. That would be very disrespectful. It was the same when listening to a teacher or a rabbi. The teacher would sit and the people would stand and listen. It was a way to give the teacher honor and respect. It would be very rude to sit while a teacher was teaching. So you see this happen throughout the Gospels. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, very famous passage, it says in the beginning of chapter 5 that Jesus went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Later, when we get to chapter 12 in the book of Mark, we'll read that he went to the temple and that he sat down opposite the treasury and began to teach. In John chapter 8, verse 2, it says that early in the morning he came again to the temple and all the people were coming to him and he sat down and began to teach them. So I just want you to picture this. Jesus is sitting in the boat and the people are standing on the beach listening to him. So just to kind of help you visualize this, the people are not relaxing on beach towels or sitting under umbrellas. They're all standing on the beach, giving him their attention and respect. Now let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching." So he spoke many things in parables. Unfortunately, we don't have a record of many parables. But Mark has recorded a few of the parables of Jesus, and this is one of great importance. You don't want to miss understanding the parable that we're going to look at today. And what is a parable anyway? A parable is a simple story meant to teach a moral or a spiritual truth. Someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and I think that's a good definition of a parable. Jesus used parables to help people think. Parables were common in the time of Jesus, and often parables were like a riddle, a story with a hidden meaning. And it was up to the listener to figure out the meaning. It was actually a form of a contest in the ancient world and a form of entertainment. You will remember in the Old Testament, Samson told a riddle at his wedding. That was one of the, quote, fun things that they did at his wedding. And the first key to understanding a parable was, first of all, to understand the story. So let's look at the story. Look with me at, let's begin in verse 2 again. "And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So Jesus tells a story about a sower. Now, a sower is not a person with a needle and thread. Okay, that's something different. That's S-E-W. This is S-O-W. A sower is a person who scatters seed on the field. Or perhaps it would be better to say, a sower is a person who plants seeds in a field. Today we have machines that do that. Very few farmers actually, you know, throw the seed out on the field. But in the time of Jesus, a person would first walk through the field, pick up stones and rocks and throw them on the edge of the field. Then he would break the ground up with a plow or a hoe or a metal pick so that when the seed hit the ground, it would fall into a hole. Then, ideally, the ground would be broken up after a rain. Like it would rain and they would immediately go outside and start breaking up the ground. Because, you know, that way the seed, when it hit the ground, would be surrounded by wet, damp soil. I'm sharing this for all of you city folks, you know. if you've never planted a garden in your life. So the sower would go out after the ground had been broken up, and he would have a bag, and the bag would be have a strap to it around his shoulder, and the sower would simply grab some seeds from the bag, and then he would toss them or sprinkle them on the ground. And as the seed is being sprinkled around, there were seeds that didn't always hit the target. Some wind might blow them around. Or the sower might just be sloppy, you know, and so some of it went to the side of the field. And so, verse 4, he says that some of the seed goes beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Now, during the time of Jesus, by fields were often footpaths by fields, and usually the fields were somewhat small so that they could gather the produce of the field and they could quickly carry it out. And the term road here refers to that footpath. And, you know, the footpath would be very hard because people had trampled on this footpath with their sandals. And so the ground was packed down hard. And because the seed fell on the hard road, it doesn't go into the soil. It just sits on top of the road, and it's easy for the birds to see it. And the birds swoop down and eat up the seeds. And then some seeds falls on rocky ground. Remember those rocks that the guy cleared from the field and threw to the side of the field? Well, some of the seed goes over there where those rocks are. And so there's this pile of rocks or groups of rocks on the edge of the field, and some of the seed lands there. And then other seed fell among thorns. And that was just a part of the field that the farmer just didn't bother to clear. Some of the seed fell where there was already something growing, bushes with thorns. He didn't want to scratch up his hands. It was too much work. He just left them there. And some seed fell in that area. And then, lastly, some seed fell on the good soil. This was the soil that had been broken open. The soil was prepared to receive the seed. And obviously, because the seed fell on the good soil, it sprouted and grew. And from one seed, a plant would grow up that produced many more seeds. Or in the abundance of fruit that produced much more seed. Now, generally, when you think of a sower, scattering seed, we're talking about wheat, barley, oats, you know, grains. I mean, you wouldn't plant apple trees like that. Or carrots. So this primarily refers to grain. Now, after Jesus told this parable, all of them were, you know, shaking their hands. This was an agricultural society. They understand exactly what he was talking about. They were familiar with sower and sowing seed. But after Jesus told this parable, most of the people were scratching their head. And they were wondering, what in the world does this story mean? And some were thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. And if you're here this morning and you've never read this chapter, you're probably wondering what this parable is about also. After Jesus told this parable, I'm sure he had a variety of responses. Some people thought, what a stupid story. I didn't, you know, come all the way down here. I didn't hike 20 miles down here to hear about, you know, some guy throwing seeds out in the field. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Some people thought, you know, that's interesting and provoking. I'd like to hear more. But you know what? I've got more important things to do than to sit here and try and figure out this parable. I've got to get ready for the party at my house tonight. I've got to figure out what I'm going to wear. And I've got to go visit my neighbor and take a look at his new wagon wheels. In fact, I'm thinking I might want some wagon wheels like that. And then there might have been a guy there who was thinking, wow, man, that's a great story. I'd love to know what it means. But I've got a sick cow, a leaky roof, and I've got to repair the fence. I just better get back to work. I don't have time for this. And so he leaves. And lastly, there's a group of folks who are thinking, wow, I wonder what this all means. It must have something to do with having a better crop. Maybe he's talking about how to have a better life. I would for sure like a better life. But who does the sower represent? And what does the seed represent? And what does the seed on the road represent? And those birds that ate up the seed? What does that mean? And the seed on the rocky places, of course it's not going to grow. It would be stupid to put seed in rocky places. Is he saying don't be stupid? I've got to figure this out. And what about the seed among the thorns? What does that mean? And then there's that last part about the seed in good soil producing 30% more, 60% more, and the last group of seeds producing 100 times as much. That's amazing. I've got to find out about this. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to go up and just ask him what that story means. And so I want you to notice in verse 10 that that's exactly what happened. A lot of people came forward. Verse 10, it says, let's look at it together. This is verse 10 of chapter 4. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. So in other words, they kind of gathered around him and said, Jesus, could you explain that parable to us? I really don't get it. Now, that may be your experience when you read the Bible. You know, you may read the Bible and say, I don't get it. But I've often found that when I read something in the Bible, I don't get it. I just keep reading, and the Lord always answers my questions. And that's what these guys did. They came to Jesus. And he was saying to them, and now this is very interesting, he looks to these followers, not just the 12. Jesus had hundreds of people who followed him. And he says, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, that's a puzzling answer. In fact, the answer is almost another parable in itself. But Jesus says that the followers, they're given understanding. And I want you to notice in Jesus' remarks that he describes two kinds of people. And you can say that there are two kinds of people on earth. There are those who are in the kingdom of God, and there are those who are outside the kingdom of God. Those who are followers, to those who are eager to learn and understand, they are in the kingdom of God. They will be given the mystery of the kingdom of God. There's no greater mystery than the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of creation, how God loves us and made a way for us to escape this evil world. But those outside just don't understand. So these parables are used by Jesus to separate those who really want to know God from those who don't. To those who don't want to know the truth about God, just won't understand. Have you ever heard someone say, I read the Bible, but it doesn't make sense? Or, the Bible is full of myths. Unbelievers don't understand the Bible because it wasn't written to them. The Bible was written to God's people, to those who want to know Him. Someone has said that an unbeliever reading the Bible is like a person reading somebody else's mail. It wasn't written to them. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10, it says this. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10 says this. For it is written, Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared to those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Then in verse 11 and 14, he continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man, that would be the unbeliever, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now back to this passage in Mark. In verse 12, Jesus tells why he speaks in parables. Look at verse 12. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. So Jesus uses parables to separate believers from unbelievers. Those who don't want to understand will not receive any more. In other words, there's no sense in giving truth to someone who has already rejected the truth. As we found out last week from our study of chapter 3, the religious rulers had already rejected Christ, and they were seeking to destroy him. But there's something wonderful about a parable. It can soften a hard heart. It can bring depth to a shallow heart. And it can stop a busy heart and cause them to think and evaluate their life. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is not going to shut anyone out. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will nowise cast out." But they must want to understand before they can receive understanding. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "He who seeks will find, and he who knocks, the door will open." And so those who are interested, Jesus gives an explanation. And so here's his explanation, starting with verse 13. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. Verse 13, he says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word.'" So the seed is the word of God. And I want you to notice that there's nothing wrong with the seed in each instance. The seed never changes. It was the soil that was different. Then he says in verse 15, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear..." Now listen, Jesus is talking about they, so he's talking about people. This represents people. "And when they hear..." In other words, the road, the rocky, the hard road. "Immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary, then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed has sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So the four soils represent four kinds of people, four hearts. The seed is the word of God. And I want you to stop and think a minute about a seed. Think about a seed. It's small, but in that seed are all the instructions for the form of the plant, the height of the plant, and the type of plant. Now, I'm going to use an example of a tree just because a tree is a very dramatic organism. You think of a seed, even a little oak seed. In that seed is the instructions to determine how many leaves will grow on that tree, how many branches it will have, the data to construct the core, the bark, the inner workings that allow the plant to draw water from the ground and nutrients from dirt. How in the world do you get nutrients from dirt? Well, the instructions to get nutrients from the dirt are in that seed. Also in that seed are the instructions to build each leaf so that the leaf will be able to turn sunlight into oxygen and energy. That's amazing. That's incredible. We still don't know how that happens. The seed will build, design, and transform that little plant into God's perfect, amazing design. A seed has more information than a supercomputer that would fill a 5-story building. It's incredible. The seed is no accident. It did not come into being through thousands of years. It was created by a God whose intelligence and creativity is beyond understanding. So Jesus said the seed represents the Word of God. Now think about that for a few minutes. You know, the Word of God is like a seed to the plant. It has all the informations, design, instructions to build and form our lives into something amazing. This one little book, okay, maybe it's bigger than many books, but it's, you can carry it around in your hand. It's quite small. And this one little book can build us, construct us, and transform us into the person that God wants us to be. The Word of God is amazing because it was brought to us by our amazing God. Now, this particular morning, I'm the sower. I'm sharing the Word of God and tossing it out there for you guys. I'm planting the Word of God in the hearts of everyone here who's willing to receive it. Maybe later today or on another day, you might be the one sharing the Word of God. This morning when we met for prayer at 9:30, Luis, our violinist, was saying, people call him Pastor Luis. He talks to people about the Lord. I said, I like the sound of that, Luis. Pastor Luis. You might be that one who gives someone a Bible. You might be the one who helps someone who's discouraged. And you might say to that person who's discouraged, no, you're not worthless. God loves you, and He came from heaven to save you. You'd be planting the Word of God in their hearts. So let's talk about these different soils. There's the road, the hard ground, the hard heart. This is a person who just won't listen. This is a person who has no interest in spiritual things. This is the person who is already headed for hell, and he's not interested in changing course. He hears the Word of God, he rejects it. And then Satan comes and takes it away. He forgets about it. And he may never have another opportunity to come to God. Then there's the rocky places. Remember those rocks the guys cleared on the side of the field? Some seed falls there among the discarded rocks. It's a shallow ground. And it refers to a shallow heart. Hey, Alex, good to see you. So this person with a shallow heart, this is the person who's very superficial. This is the person who gets excited when he hears that God loves him. But he's quickly distracted by the things of the world. He's awed by technology, thrilled by entertainment. He's amazed by the inventions and ideas of people. He's excited about God, but he's more excited about the latest fad, and he quickly forgets about his soul. He's only interested in a quick thrill and has no admiration for eternal things. Now, the Bible warns us about loving the world and the superficial things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world, and the world is passing away. And also its lust. But," and here's the kicker, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And for the shallow person, when they're criticized by worldly people or laughed at for following Christ, that's all it takes, and they'll fall away. They're just not interested in eternal things. And then there's the seed that falls among the thorns. That's the crowded ground. And it refers to the crowded, distracted heart. The seed is thrown to the ground, but there's already a plant growing there. And it's a thorn bush. This person's life is filled with business, things to worry about, things to pursue, things to accomplish. Jesus warned against a life of following self-centered pursuits. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" And then Jesus mentions the busy, crowded person is swayed by the deceitfulness of riches. Now, what are the deceitfulness of riches? People are deceived into thinking that riches will make them happy. In reality, to the unbeliever, riches just bring more worries, more stress, more fear, more responsibility, more selfishness, and often more evil. Scripture says that we are to be content, whether with little or much. Then Jesus comes to the good soil. Soft, open ground. Humble, open heart. This is a person who recognizes there is a God and it's not him. This is a person who recognizes that there is someone greater than himself. This is a person who's eager to find out about the one who made him. This is the person who's interested in learning the truth about himself, the truth about God, and the truth about what comes after we die. This is the person who knows that the important things are the things that will last for eternity. You know, there's only three things on earth that last for eternity. You know what they are? Well, there's God, and there's people, and there's the Word of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." There's only three things that have eternal value. Invest your life in eternal things. That's what Jesus is telling us. So the person with good soil is the person who knows that he's sinful and in need of God's love, forgiveness, and saving grace. Then in verse 20, Jesus tells us the result of a person who gladly accepts the word of God. He will bear fruit. He'll have a happy, fruitful, abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." The Bible tells us that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Aren't those wonderful words? Isn't that the kind of life that you want? You know, downstairs in the children's church, they're studying the fruits of the Spirit this morning. That life, that abundant life, can be yours if you will receive the Word of God and let it grow in your life. And then I would want you to notice that there are three different levels of fruitfulness. In God's kingdom, there are people who bear a little fruit. There's some who bear, you know, a good amount of fruit, and those who bear tons of fruit. And that's okay. We're not supposed to compare ourselves with others. So let's talk about a few points of application as we close our time together. First of all, I want to ask you, what kind of heart do you have? A hard heart? A shallow heart? A busy, cluttered heart? These first three hearts will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Not that we believers can't fall into a hard heart. Sometimes we can. Or a shallow heart, or a busy heart. Sometimes we do. But we should be quick to turn away from those conditions and reconnect with Christ. But the most important question for you today is this. What kind of heart do you want? Do you want the abundant life that Jesus promises? Do you want a life free of guilt, free of burdens? Are you tired of being tossed around by the events around you? Then do what Jesus said. Repent of your sin and accept His love and forgiveness. Put your trust in Jesus today. If you're a Christian and you've fallen into a hard heart, a shallow heart, or a busy heart, turn back to Christ today. Follow Jesus for understanding. Make it a point to read and obey God's Word every day. Allow God to soften your heart. He will change you and prepare you for heaven. There's no greater course in life. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for meeting with us today. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for this awesome parable that reminds us of really what's going on inside of us. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, I would encourage you to do that this morning right where you are. Just in the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I know that I'm sinful, but I want to thank You for coming from heaven and dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins so that I could be forgiven. I want to receive You right now as my Savior and my Shepherd and my Lord and King. And so I give myself to You right now. And I pray, Lord, that Your Word would take root in my heart. And that You would accomplish Your purpose in me. And Lord, those of us who've known You for a long time, we come to You and in the quietness of our heart, we agree with You that we failed here or there. You know, Lord. So the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to You. We're thankful, Lord, that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And so we can be completely forgiven. We can be cleansed. And we can live a guilt-free life. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue Your work in us. And we know, Lord, that You have promised to continue Your work in us. And that the future You have prepared for us is a glorious future, and we don't want to miss out on it. And so, Lord, we pray that You, even this morning, would give us the grace to turn to You and trust You, and to turn over anything that is not pleasing to You. We thank You for Your patience towards us. We thank You for Your mercy towards us. And we thank You for all that You've prepared for us. You are the everlasting God, and for You, to You we give praise and honor and glory. Amen.